Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this day after Thanksgiving, November 27th, 2020. And I'm so thrilled to have both a regular guest who has been on this program many times. In fact, he was my very first guest on the very first program, very first episode of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, back in 2005. And he was also the very first guest when we relaunched in 2015. His name is Dr. James R. White, and he is the director of Alpha and Omega Ministries. And during the first hour, we are going to be discussing, should Christians adopt the leftist COVID-19 protocol, a Christian response to mask hysteria? And then the second hour, we're going to have a first-time guest. It happens to be a friend, a very good friend of Dr. James R. White's, John L. Cooper, who is lead vocalist, bassist, songwriter, and producer for the two-time Grammy Award-nominated, 12-time platinum band, Skillet. And he's going to be discussing his new book, Awake and Alive to Truth. But first, it's great to have you back on the program, my dear friend, Dr. James R. White.
Well, first of all, Chris, you sound much better once you got started. You sound like you're good professional radio voice man now. That's good to hear.
Yeah, James was worried that I was nasally before we went on the air. So
that's right. But it could just be being from New York. contributes to that. But you probably if you think back to our first dinner in Baldwin,
yes,
before that first debate, and then take a look at John Cooper, who's become such a good friend of mine, you'd go, no, I don't know. That straight-laced, boring, couldn't get a joke, couldn't make a joke if we tried, Reformed Baptist, is friends with a rocker, and that's true. But I think you're going to have fun with John. Obviously I've read his book. He had me read through it before he finished it off, and I really, really enjoyed it. So, you're gonna have a good time with him, and you could fill more time if he had it, but he's been pretty busy, recently, I'm sure, with, the book. But man, some of the stories behind some of the songs are really, really fascinating. They really are. So
Wow. Anyway,
you'll have fun.
Well, I can imagine during that first debate at the Coral House in Baldwin, I can imagine that if John Cooper was in the audience, that you would somehow try to get my attention, wave me over, and say, I think you better get security. There's a strange-looking guy in here. You better get him out of here. Making me nervous.
there were a few people there that were making me nervous.
But, oh, yeah.
That particular reason.
Yeah, right. I remember. In fact, I think there were always people at every single event they arranged for you that were making you nervous for some reason. But we are discussing today something that is it's dividing the body of Christ. In fact, it has actually split a church that is not far from where I am sitting. People are leaving churches because of this issue. People are getting very nasty in social media with each other. And people are vilifying and accusing one another for being careless with the lives of others. But I will repeat the theme. Should Christians adopt the leftist COVID-19 protocol, a Christian response to mask hysteria? Now, I know that you happen to be, and anybody that watches The Dividing Line knows that you are very opposed to mask mandates. And in fact, I heard your description of your Thanksgiving celebration before it occurred, and you said, if you are invited over my home, you better not be wearing a mask, because the first thing that's going to be ripped off your face by me when you walk through the door is your mask.
I don't remember being quite that straightforward.
Yeah, you might want to ask Rich about that or watch the broadcast again.
I'm not sure that I really trust Rich about that either. So, we're starting to get old enough that there's a lot of plausible deniability just on the memory issue. I don't remember saying that. But
oh, yeah.
I did say that there would not be any masks at our get together, and there weren't. At Apologia Church, I would guess probably on average, and we've been having, I don't know, 450, 500 people max, which really means we've nearly doubled in size since March, but
wow.
I would say that, just so many people looking for a church that was still open and
yeah.
still, still preaching and still worshiping and things like that. But I would say on average, we might have two people, in a service, that wear masks, during the service. And we don't have any problem with that. That's perfectly fine if they want to do that. But obviously we do not have any mandates, in that sense, because we are convinced, and I am convinced by the fact that I was a department fellow in anatomy and physiology, so I have the ability to read scientific literature that, the vast majority of the evidence that is, published in actual reputable journals, demonstrates that these mandates have purposes other than our health and safety. And, so there's multiple levels that we have to consider this on. And unfortunately, when you read, online, and who reads newspapers anymore? But when you read online, when you watch, the media, there is an amazing level of, bias and prejudice in the coverage and in the materials that are allowed to be presented. I have noticed that, articles that are scientific articles that are good articles, they will disappear from the internet. You end up having to get them in archive sources. Or there is one study that I had been quoting for a long time that Dr. Rand Paul, Senator Rand Paul, tweeted out about a month and a half, 2 months after I started promoting it. He started promoting it as well. And what you'll find is, though, it's still there, but now there's been a statement from the authors added to it, not changing their conclusions, but there's this pressure to give in to the narrative and to say, well, despite what our studies found, and despite the fact that we found a 97% permeability factor in cotton masks, and despite the fact that the people who wore cotton masks had a 40% increase in infections over the control group, and that's not even including the N95 respirator type masks, which are much better, but nobody wears them, and nobody wears them right even when they do. Despite all of that stuff, we have this narrative that just simply has to be maintained. And I don't know if you saw it, Chris, but just yesterday another study started hitting the sources that are trying to do journalism, studying the numbers, the specific mortality numbers, which if you remember, and I know you listen to The Dividing Line fairly regularly, the first thing that I was emphasizing and hence brought into the discussions at my church was the reality of the standard mortality numbers. And these are things that I've been looking at quite literally for years. This isn't just something I started doing in March of 2020. This may sound weird, but I've had a fascination with or an interest in mortality numbers, and how many people actually die each day around the world, primarily for theological reasons, primarily because in our day, there was, it's changed now, but not in a good way, there was such a complete ignoring of the fundamental realities of mortality. We just sort of think that Dr. House is going to save all of us from whatever it is that ails us, and it just doesn't work that way. We all have a limited time span, and so in light of Psalm 90 and presenting a heart of wisdom to God, I had always been aware of the types of numbers that we have dying daily in the United States and in the world. And so when this stuff hit, I'm like, hey, they're not giving any context whatsoever to what they're talking about. All you've got on the screen is one disease. They're not talking about heart disease. They're not talking about cancer. They're not talking about tuberculosis. They're not talking about meningitis. They're not talking about the other forms of influenza and so on. They're just talking about this one thing. It's like it cured everything else. You don't die of anything else anymore. It's like, where is this coming from? What is the purpose of all of this? And so, a study came out, just a couple days ago and immediately disappeared from the Johns Hopkins website once it became known. And it's available only on the archive website now, archive.org, where analysis was done of the mortality numbers for 2017 through 2020. And it was demonstrating that there has been no increased numbers of deaths, that we continue to follow the same patterns that we had before. But what's strange is, all of a sudden, at least according to what's being reported, there are sudden drops in deaths due to cardiac issues, heart health issues. And I'm like, okay, let's just all sit back and think about this one for a second. We've been locked up in our houses, not so much out here in Arizona. I will admit, thankfully, we have a mainly Republican governor, and yeah, there's been a lot of, you know, I haven't been able to visit my favorite little Italian spot for months now, and I won't.
Would that be a Domino's?
Hey, I could tell the audience some of the dives you dragged me to.
But the Italian places were never dives. You always enjoyed those.
No, in fact, my favorite place was that little
Merrick,
a place right near the church.
Yeah.
But as you will admit, the pizza you would buy there was like getting an oil change every time you ate it. It really was. That's what made it so good. It was awesome, but it wasn't healthy. And so the point is someone really going to argue that as we've been locked down in our houses, and there's all everybody and their uncles talking about how much weight they've gained during the course of the lockdown, and we're having, you know, fast food delivered to our front doorsteps by masked people, that this somehow has lowered the prevalence of cardiac disease, that we're getting healthier by sitting on the couch eating our potato chips? No way. That ain't happening. And so the issue in the study was, it seems like a lot of other kinds of deaths are being reported as COVID deaths, and we know why. We know that there's something called money involved, and when you have a COVID death, you get more money from the government than if you have other kinds of deaths. And so this kind of stuff is, this kind of literature is out there. It'll never be covered by the MSM, but it's there if you know how to find it. And so looking at all this stuff, looking at the Marine study especially, I love this one. You have to have read this one, where the Marines did a quarantine. They did a test using Marine drill sergeants to be the enforcers of the study. So we're talking the military, double masking, cleaning everything in sight, just doing everything that you and I both know would never, ever, ever happen in the general population. I mean, properly fitted, doubled masks, the whole nine yards. When they did that, they ended up with a slightly higher infection rate in the people quarantining than the control group that didn't. So if the military basically came back and said, well, that really doesn't work, there's a reason for that. And it's because those masks don't do anything. And it feels like, well, but it's like when you're talking and you've got liquids coming out of your mouth. That's what actually spreads it and stuff like that. Most of the studies have pointed out that it takes about 15 minutes worth of meaningful exposure, which is why when I'm out running or riding my bike and I go by people also on a bike wearing a mask, I want to scream. Because they're probably truly afraid, but what they're doing is bad for them. It is not good to exercise while wearing a mask unless you're training to do something at high altitude, which most people are not training to do in the first place. And they're afraid. And it's based upon mythology rather than upon any type of serious science. And so looking at all of these studies, and more of them are coming out. You heard about the Danish mask study, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The large preponderance of the studies that are out there have pointed to the exact same conclusion, which, interestingly enough, was what everybody at the CDC and the WHO was saying up until April. During March and February, they were all like, nah, come on, that's silly, there's no reason for people to be doing that, blah, 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 blah. Well, then all of a sudden they changed their minds. And it wasn't because a bunch of studies came out that said, oh, this is highly effective. No, if any studies came out, it was, this is highly effective at teaching people how to submit to government mandates, because what's going to come next will be the vaccine.
Right.
And you've heard me, you can verify this. I called this back in April. That's when we started building our studio and started getting money to build our studio, because I realized I'm not going to be able to travel in the future unless I submit to this, unless I roll up my sleeve and start taking the regular injections. And it won't be a one-time thing. I mean, this first one is two to start with, and probably boosters annually after that. And that's not where it's going to end. I'm sad to have to tell you, but I'm pretty certain there will be a COVID-21 mutation that will come along. At least that's what certain people are already planning on. And so the major airlines, Qantas, they already had a meeting at Heathrow where a bunch of the British Airways, everything was involved. You're going to have a health passport. You're going to have a passport that basically says I'm going to submit to this regular series of inoculations, and that's the only way you're going to be able to travel in the future. I may never get to see many of my dear friends around the world, or even in the United States, in the not-too-distant future. I mean, I understand that they were talking about setting up roadblocks to check people who were going in and out of the New York area around the holidays. It's like, what on earth is going on? You put all this stuff together, and there is good reason to question the people who are going, well, you're just a conspiracy theorist. Look, I was calling this stuff months before it happened, and everybody's going, you're a conspiracy theorist. Now it's happening. And it had nothing to do with conspiracies, because this stuff had been published and people were talking about exactly how you're supposed to handle and use a pandemic to bring about social change for years before this. We just weren't paying any attention to them because we thought they're all a bunch of kooks. Well, those kooks have billions of dollars, and they're accomplishing their intentions right now. And so as I look at the situation, I am convinced by the evidence, not only of the ineffectiveness of masks, but the danger of masks. You probably know, I have a condition that makes mask wearing dangerous for me. I had cardiac ablation back in 2011, and yep. Any kind of interruption of airflow or any type of interruption of the stasis of my body, like, I had a kidney stone removed about 4 years ago, and it was right at 4 years ago, and I had a little stent that had to be put in for a while after that, and then they took that out. As long as that little teeny tiny stent, which I couldn't even feel, was in my body, I had incredible heart rhythms. When I say heart rhythms, when I'm exercising, well over 200 beats per minute. In fact, there back in 2011, I hit over 255 beats per minute. A couple of times in some of those episodes. And I take regular drugs for that. That's how I continue to ride, run, do all the stuff that I'm able to do. But no one cares about that anymore. When these mask mandates first started, it always said, now of course we recognize there are people who can't do this and asthmatics and da 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 da, and if you have a medical reason, that's all fallen away. Basically, if you have a medical reason, well then get delivery, just stay in your house. We don't care about you. That's in essence what is going on in our society now. And so you put together the not only the ineffectiveness, but then the danger to asthmatics. I bet you anything, if there was a real honest inquiry into this stuff, that you will see a tremendous increase in respiratory diseases, bacterial infections, et cetera, et cetera. Especially amongst poor kids, the very kids that aren't even affected by COVID-19. Are now being forced to wear masks when they go to school. And I'll bet you anything that you're going to see a huge increase there, if anyone dares to question the narrative enough to even take a look at doing it. So you put those two things together, and now you come to the theological aspect. And I realize you haven't gotten a word in edgewise, but that's pretty normal when you and I do a interview like this. I just get going. On the theological level, the big thing we heard at the start of all of this was love your neighbor. Shut down your church to love your neighbor. Shut down your church to flatten the curve. And this is how we show the world that we love our neighbors. And isn't this wonderful? And most people accepted that idea as appropriate. And obviously, if this was Ebola, if this was something that kills 75% of the people, that contract it, then you could make a pretty good argument that we should all be hiding in our houses. I get it. But the best numbers that I've come across, especially blood serum studies, said that for people under the age of 70, there is a 99.95% chance of survival of this, and that actually makes it less virulent under 70 and less deadly under 70 than H1N1, which was the pandemic that hit us, as I recall, in 1969 to 1971, when we went to the moon. That's what was going on as Apollo 11 went to the moon. So you look at that kind of information, and the question started becoming, well, what do you mean love your neighbor? So, for example, Karen Swallow Pryor just yesterday put a number of tweets up where basically she paralleled being pro-life with being pro-mask. So if you're pro-life, if you believe that abortion is the murder of unborn human beings, then you should be the first person pushing for mask mandates. Assuming a number of things, assuming that the current numbers being reported of deaths per day are accurate. And of course, that's the other thing is a lot of people struggle with the idea of comorbidity and the idea that death is rarely due to a single reason. I mean, okay, if somebody at age 20 in perfect health gets shot, on the street by a random person driving by, it's pretty easy to identify cause of death, and there's no comorbidity factors. But the vast majority of people who die from disease have multiple factors involved. And so a dear friend of mine, his church got ravaged by COVID recently, and it went through everybody, and they lost two people. One person was 86 years of age, and the other was 60 years of age, but minimally diabetes and some other issues along with it. And so you have these comorbidity factors that come in, and a lot of studies have demonstrated that COVID is only responsible for about 9% of the deaths that it has been credited with by itself. In other words, not with, in tandem with, or working together with all these other comorbidity factors.
In fact, we're gonna have to pick up where you left off there, because we have to go to our first break. So just remember, the comorbidity factors will pick you up right there. If anybody else wants to join us on the air with a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Welcome back, and I'm not sure if you know this, Dr. James R. White, but that voice that you just heard of my client, Dr. Banu Gotti, who is a pharmacist in New York, he is a fellow elder, along with your very dear friend, Doug McMasters, at New Hyde Park Baptist Church, and he has rescued, that is, Banu Gotti has rescued people that had all of the factors that made coronavirus serious, you know, overweight, diabetic, elderly. He has actually rescued some of these people off of their deathbeds in the hospital just through vitamin D3. And I know. And it's amazing to me that the media hardly said anything at all about vitamin D3. They would mention it in passing, speaking perhaps of sunlight or something like that, but they wouldn't... they would never really delve into that issue, even in the conservative media. So it's just quite disturbing. But before the break, you were talking about how they elevate the actual numbers of COVID-related deaths in hospitals so that they can get extra government funding when these deaths, the person may have had COVID, but it really wasn't the cause of their death. And if you could pick up where you left off there.
Yeah, well, people started talking about that a long time ago. Of course, they would talk about it with a certain level of humor because they would find examples of a guy who died in a motorcycle accident on the list of COVID deaths because, you know, a month later, the autopsy stuff comes back and, oh, look, he had COVID. So there's part of your 260,000 COVID deaths. The Canadian doctor who 2 weeks ago was on that, recorded on that, phone call, I'm sure you heard it, who was just railing at the fact that we don't treat any other disease this way at all. And in case anyone's wondering, we don't have immunizations for the vast majority of coronaviruses. We never have. And so we don't treat any other disease this way. This has been absolutely unique in an absolutely unique period of time. And if people would just step back a few feet and go, wow, we have swung so far to the left so fast because of this, I wonder if there might be a connection, then people might see what's going on. So back to the theological aspect of all these things. The argument was, you're loving your neighbor. And as I was saying, if this was Ebola, and if I actually was in serious danger of passing a disease that kills 3 out of 4 people it infects to someone else, okay, I get it. That's true. But if you're going to be consistent here, then we should have been masking the entirety of the 20th century. And we should be masking forever for everything, because a person with the comorbidity factors already in place can lose their life due to an infection of the common cold, any form of the flu, any form of tuberculosis or meningitis or any number of communicable diseases. We should shut down society and all hide in holes. And we know we can't do that, but if we were consistent, that would be the only way to quote-unquote love neighbor. I don't believe that the factual information is there to say that I'm actually loving neighbor by increasing my own, decreasing my own health, first of all. There is no parallel, as Karen Swallow Pryor attempted to argue, that there is a parallel between abortion and wearing a mask. The differences are vast. And I think we're starting to see, as we see people losing their freedoms, their homes, their businesses, their health, that loving neighbor is a little bit more complex than do everything you can possibly do to keep your neighbor from getting one of at least 20 different infectious diseases, but don't worry about the rest of them. This is the only one that you need to worry about. That's not loving your neighbor. That is being a willing part, maybe out of fear, maybe out of ignorance, but a willing part of a fundamentally political process that, as we can all see, I hope we can now all see, has fundamental impacts upon the freedom of the proclamation of the gospel. Because we are seeing a movement toward a system of government that connects the coronavirus together with what's called the Great Reset, which has to do with transgenderism and homosexuality and everything else in the process. It is all a part of one movement They are connected together. They cannot be disconnected from one another. And that does explain why coronavirus is being treated in a completely different fashion than anything else in our society. And that is not conspiracy theory. All you've got to do is go and buy Klaus Schwab's book. Came out this summer. He's the head of the World Economic Forum, WEF, and it's called Coronavirus and the Great Reset. I didn't make it up. The head of the World Economic Forum did. They put the book out. They've said we must use this as an opportunity to fundamentally remake the economic situation of the entire world. And that includes a massive decrease in the human population. A massive decrease in the human population. So believe it or not, I am firmly convinced, and I have yet to have anyone talk me out of this, no matter how hard they tried, that this is all connected together with, for example, the transgender craze. I don't know if you've had an opportunity, Chris, to read Abigail Schreier's book, Irreversible Damage. Are you familiar with the book?
I'm familiar with it only through The Dividing Line.
Oh, okay. She's not a Christian. She has a Jewish background. It is any father who has a daughter or granddaughters, as I do, and maybe another one coming, actually, right now, will be absolutely, not flabbergasted, but moved to deep personal anger by reading that book and the destruction that is being wreaked upon young girls ages 9 and upwards, seriously that young, 9 and upwards, by the transgender craze. And what it intends to do is to destroy these women's ability to ever reproduce again, to ever have a normal life again. And it is amazing what you'll find on the web promoting this kind of stuff. What better way to help slow and reverse the human population than to destroy young women so they can never have children? I mean, they are making testosterone injections the greatest thing could ever happen to a girl. Most empowering thing could ever happen to a girl. You do that for only a short number of months and you can completely finish a girl's opportunity, especially if you use Lupron, the hormone, the puberty blocker, which is what they use on adults to castrate men. You use that as well, and that's it. It's done. So you connect that together with the promotion of a form of marriage that can never produce children, together with an economic system. Did you see the subway and bus stop things that were up in certain cities in the East and I think overseas? The greatest way you can show your love for your kid is to only have one of them.
Wow.
That's out there. Oh, yeah. I mean, we're talking in public. This is not hidden someplace. This is not a conspiracy. This is a part of the Great Reset, and the people behind it, like Bill Gates, the World Economic Forum, Prince Charles, this stuff has been in print, on YouTube, out in the open for years, and they are accomplishing it. They are doing it with our blessing and our cooperation. And yet, if you dare go, hey, do you notice this video from like 5 years ago, where all these pinheads are sitting around saying what we need is a pandemic. What we need is people being in fear so that they will give up their life savings. They will give up their home. They will give up their jobs for the promise of safety. This is what we need. This was years ago. And voila, where are we? That's exactly what's happening. It's all connected together. And it's right out there in the open, and we don't consider that loving your neighbor to basically walk with him into servitude, because the idea in the long run, I'll just put it straight out here, the idea in the long run is to slam the economy so badly that nobody can pay their bills, and then what you do is you offer them complete debt forgiveness in return for giving up all of their personal assets to the government. Sounds like Joseph, doesn't it? Joseph in Egypt. All their personal assets go to the government, and you have to sign up for the government's immunization plan in perpetuum for the rest of your life. And then everything that you have after that is just rented from the government. I mean, it's really Joseph in Egypt, but being done in the 21st century. And that way, the Great Reset takes place. You get rid of the biggest problem in the way of the Great Reset was the United States of America. There's a bunch of people own their own property here. How dare they? They will always, a person who owns his own property is a person who is going to have a concern about the future of his country and freedom and liberty. So you got to get rid of that so that we can have what? Perfect equity. In other words, we all get to have the same level of poverty. Global technocratic socialism. And I'm not making this stuff up. You can go read the books from the people that are doing it. But you know why it's being so successful? There is no free press anymore. The press is full on board. They're not going to do, they're not doing their duty. They're not digging into stuff. And the few people that are have been marginalized to the fringes of the internet. And who knows how long that will last, before full on total censorship takes place. Full on total censorship is taking place right now. It's just not to the point that it eventually will be. And so you look at all of that, and loving your neighbor is actually giving them warning and helping them to protect their children. Because for me, especially, I don't know when you first heard me start saying it, but, homeschooling is going to be one of the first things on the agenda of a Biden-Harris administration. If that happens, it's going to be one of the very first things that's going to be a part of the application and the institution of the Great Reset here is you've got to get those kids out of the home and into the state schools, as it is in Germany. When you see what's going on in Germany right now, that's what's going on in Germany. They got rid of homeschooling many, many, many years ago. You cannot homeschool in Germany. So Christian parents in Germany have to try to do worldview education and repair, every night with their children. It's a completely state-centered, state-sponsored type of situation. And that's what they want here. That's what they're going for. So, how do you love your neighbor? You tell them the truth and you protect their freedoms and liberty. And you don't succumb to a wild, strange, theory that says this one disease more than all other diseases is the worst thing that we've ever encountered. What you do if you've had anybody talk about, and I think you have, the Great Barrington statement is you put your resources into protecting those immunocompromised people, and you do not lock down the rest of the society. You do not take everyone else's freedoms and liberties away. But that's exactly what we're experiencing.
Well, we do have a listener in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Harrison.
Oh, really?
Yes. In fact, that's where you were born, right? Oh, no, you lived there
I was born in Minneapolis.
That's right.
Yeah, we lived in Mechanicsburg for a couple of years. Yeah.
That's where you were baptized, in Mechanicsburg.
Because I lived in Camp Hill and Mechanicsburg. I think Bible Baptist was in Mechanicsburg.
It's in Shiremanstown, which is right next to Mechanicsburg.
Shiremanstown and Camp Hill. Those are the two cities you lived in, yeah.
Okay, well, Harrison says, I want you to keep in mind that I am not saying this, but how do you respond to people who would say, Dr. White, you're a brilliant theologian, you are a New Testament Greek scholar, you know so much that can be of such great benefit to the body of Christ. Don't you think that you should not be preoccupying your time with things outside of the gospel, theology, and doctrine?
Yeah. Well, a lot of people have said that, and if you have the idea that there is no application of the Christian worldview to such issues as this, then you're going to come to that conclusion. I am reminded of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the struggles he went through in facing the Nazi scourge and what he finally chose to do in standing against evil, and he lost his life as a result. These are things I'm having to struggle with because I was not raised, Chris, with the idea that that there was that application. I was raised with the idea that that basically we are almost sort of the Westminster, California radical two kingdom idea, that there's this huge gulf between these two things, and they never are to be crossed. And as you know, that's not the perspective of Jeff Durbin or Apologia Church, End Abortion Now, and the things associated therewith. And so I have been challenged to give serious thought to what it means if you recognize the worldview implications of secularism, and that secularism is a fundamentally anti-human worldview. And we know, because I not only teach New Testament, but I also taught church history. And so I have a deep interest in history and a fairly decent knowledge of it. Certainly not like someone who works in the field constantly, but it's certainly something that I'm well aware of. And I know what secularism did to the world in the 20th century, and the number is around 120 to 125 million people lost their lives in gruesome fashions because of communism, socialism, and the entire secular worldview that is associated with it. Give people technology that we have now, that the Soviets did not have. Give them the technology that we have now, and the numbers they could rack up will be significantly higher than they were in the 20th century, if we are foolish enough to once again walk down this road. So how do I apply my New Testament knowledge to seek to save the lives of my granddaughters? Do I just simply say, oh, that's a totally different thing? So I'm not ready to say that the Christian worldview is only relevant during periods of ease and in heaven. I don't think that's the case at all. And so I have sought to be balanced, but I also recognize that this is an issue of not bowing the knee to Caesar, and that Caesar is constantly trying to find ways to make Christians offer that pinch of incense on the altar. And if you'll listen to both sides and you will weigh things fairly, I will leave it to you to make your decision. But I think it is more than appropriate to warn people, and to warn people clearly regarding what's coming. And I honestly hope that I'm wrong. I honestly hope we have more time. But so far, sadly, I've been pretty accurate in what I saw coming down the road. And it's not because I'm a prophet or a son of a prophet. It's just, if you apply Romans 1 to secularists and then hand them a massive amount of technology, this is what they're going to do. And not only that, like I said, they've published entire books saying this is what we want to do. I'm just taking them at their word and going, yep, I think that's exactly where you're going to go.
And we have to go to our midway break. I know that you are going to stick around for a little bit longer when we have John Cooper on during the second hour, who is the lead singer, bassist, producer of Skillet, an award-winning rock band who has also written a new book that we are going to be addressing today. And I am looking forward to it, especially after hearing Dr. White's glowing commendation of it, Awake and Alive to Truth, of Finding Truth in the Chaos of a Relativistic World. But we'll be right back after these messages.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States.
reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878. And I think that I may have been just recently joined by John L. Cooper, who is, as I said before, the lead singer, bassist, songwriter, and producer for the 2-time Grammy Award nominated and 12-time platinum band Skillet. Am I right? Has John joined us?
I am. How's it going?
Oh, it's great to have you on the program for the very first time, brother. And I know that you're probably very pleased to know that our friend James White is still on the line with us. Well, he'll be with us for a part of the program anyway.
James.
How you doing, John?
What's up? Hey, bud, how's it going?
I don't know. Should we actually tell the whole world that we're supposed to actually meet for the first time next week?
Yeah, it's pretty cool, actually. I don't know if it's going to be something that the whole world needs to know.
Yeah, well, something tells me there are going to be some pictures taken. So, hopefully my wife and I are going to get a chance to meet with John and Corey next week. I'm really looking forward to that. If the weather holds and the little Cessna 172 are going to be flying in, makes it all the way up there. But, I don't want to take up too much of John's time because I know he has these long pre-memorized speeches that he gives for his book. No, he doesn't.
Oh, man. I'm getting beat up now. If I remember correctly, that's sort of like what Chris Christie said about Mark Rubio, if I remember correctly.
Along those lines, yeah. But no, I got to finish up reading John's book while I was doing something called Everesting, which means I was climbing on bike for hours on end at high altitude. So I'm not sure if that made it better or worse, honestly, the oxygen deprivation and stuff like that. But I really, really enjoyed it because, John is, look, he and I being friends is evidence that the body of Christ is a very, very, diverse thing, obviously, because even though we do sort of have similar, childhoods as far as, we were both converted at a very young age and, a little bit of the background there. Obviously, I was joking, John, you didn't hear it, but, Chris will tell you that when Chris first met me years ago, when he sponsored and organized the first of the great debate series we did on Long Island, we did it for 10 years, I was a straight-laced, unfunny, I wouldn't tell a joke, a very serious Reformed Baptist type guy, that Chris was really worried about. He really was. And so I said, the idea that John and I would be buds, probably would never have crossed Chris's mind, at that first dinner we had, but, I've certainly relaxed a good bit over the years, and,
Well, to give you an idea, John, Jerry Lewis once called James White a nerd. That just kind of gives you an idea.
Oh, wow. Wow, okay.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Chris, but, so anyway, I'm the one that tracked John down because I saw the comments he made, that were recorded by CBN about apostasy and biblical theology, and I was so impressed by what he had to say that we got in touch with each other, and ever since then we've had a great time talking about God's word and theology, and I've just been trying to be a resource for him, and of course I've become what's called a panhead. I ran one of my fastest 10Ks a few days ago listening to Skillet, so I do recommend that to anyone. If you want the high pace workout, listen to Skillet. You'll be pushed along really, really well in the process. I'm looking forward to this book coming out because John speaks with a real level-headed, I guess I just have to say common sense. I mean, I think that's really what I love about it is it's very, very much common sense. It is, let's talk about the truth and let's not get lost in the woods, which sometimes people like me, we can sort of get lost in the woods. But John comes along and says, so what you're saying is this, right? Yeah. Okay. Then why didn't you say that?
That's hysterical. That's very nice. That's cool. Yeah. It's been fun, you know, getting to talk to James, and we are an unlikely duo, but you're right. We do have a lot of interesting things, you know, in common in terms of our background, getting saved early ages, and both in families that were very serious about the Bible, and that's, you know, pretty cool. And I do really love, I love the Bible, and I love the Word of God. I'm not necessarily I'm not someone that's going to teach it necessarily very, very well, but I do kind of like to be told no nonsense. Like, so what are you telling me I need to do? Like, it's do the right thing. And, you know, even a child is known by his doings, whether his works be pure or right, right? I mean, we ought to be able to tell people what it means to live for Jesus and the things that please God and the things that displease God. And I do think that our culture has gotten so far away from that I hope to do my little part in helping young people especially, or people from outside of the church, or maybe on the fringe of Christianity, do my little part to say, hey, it doesn't need to be that complicated. Let's do what pleases God.
And if we could, for our listeners who may be totally unfamiliar with Skillet, and by the way, since you're on my program today, we're going to have to rename it Iron Skillet for Iron Sharpens Iron. But tell us about Skillet and what our listeners should know about that. I know that there are Christian musicians that are recording artists, and they're recordings are not necessarily Christian, even though they are Christian. They're not explicitly biblical lyrics and so on, although they would not be, if they were obviously a true disciple of Christ, they wouldn't be anti-scriptural, anti-God, or they wouldn't be perverse or anything that would be displeasing of God, but nonetheless, they are still secular artists. And then they have, obviously, there is a huge world of Christian recording artists who make sure that all of their lyrics are specifically things that are gospel-oriented and so on. So where would Skillet fall into the wide spectrum of music that exists that Christians are involved in?
Well, you just laid it out pretty good. I guess the first thing I would say is this. From your Iron Skillet joke, I can now see that you and James do have the same sense of humor.
You're kind of offended by that.
Anyway, yeah, no, you laid it out very well. I guess what I would say about myself is I don't know. How's that? You know, I think what my passion for Skillet was always, and funny enough, this is also a similarity that me and James have, is I've always loved Christian music because it encouraged me and it helped me in my faith. Even when the songs weren't necessarily overtly religious, I just enjoy listening to the music, but I did listen to a lot of, like, Petra and Michael W. Smith and those, like, older Christian musicians, and I learned so much about the Bible from old Petra albums, and the guitar player, Bob Hartman, you know, he wrote all the Petra songs.
And I've interviewed Pete Orta, by the way, fascinating interview.
Oh, really?
He was one of the guitar players for Petra over the years, and he actually admitted on my program for the first time that he was not even a born-again believer when he was with Petra. He became a Christian later on in his life.
Wow, that is just fascinating. Well, I mean, Bob Hartman, you know, the founding guitar player that wrote all those songs, he clearly knows the Bible. And now, even now when I go back and listen to those songs, I go, wow, I can't believe that Bob Hartman managed to fit in the word justification and bema seat into rock and roll songs. But I learned a lot from the Bible from that. So I just kind of felt if I could have a chance to write rock music that I could sing about my faith and maybe, you know, spread some seed for the gospel, maybe encourage people in their faith, maybe just be a good influence to the world in terms of a rock band that does not sing about sex and drugs, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and, you know, not live that rock and roll lifestyle, but live a redeemed lifestyle, I just may be able to reach some people for Christ. And that is how Skillet started. So Skillet is kind of a band that I would say walks the line. We are a Christian band. Not all of our songs are overtly religious, but we are very much a band that lives probably 70% of our touring life in the secular rock world. And God has really given us a lot of inroads to help spread the gospel.
And if you could, we have a tradition here on the program when we have a first-time guest. We have that guest give a summary of their testimony, their salvation testimony, what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, they were raised in, and what providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. And James already hinted at it a little bit before, but if you could give us a little bit more detail on your upbringing, and obviously not every child in a Christian home is a Christian from the womb. And so tell us something about your own story.
Sure. Well, I was so blessed to be raised in a Christian family. My mom was a Jesus fanatic, and I mean that in all the best ways. My mom taught me about the Bible. You know, I'm one of those kids that I don't remember not being taught about the Bible. And my mom had these, sometimes I tell these stories because I hope the parents are listening. Because I want parents to know how important your role in your child's life is. And my mom would do these, like, there's a book we had of ABCs, but every you know, A started, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have, you know, turned each one to his own way. Every letter would be another Bible scripture, and we had to memorize A through Z. That's some of my first memories of my whole life, actually. So my mom taught me about the Lord, and I gave my life to Christ when I was a kid, alone in my room, actually. And I'm just so thankful to God. I never had that backsliding period or that, you know, a lot of times people get older and they go, well, I never really understood what I was doing when I was a kid, and now I really want to give my life to Christ. That wasn't my testimony. I just am so, honestly, God's grace in my life has been amazing, to know Him since I was a kid. But I always tell that because it's really important that parents know that it matters that you teach your kids about a great God. And it matters that you teach your kids an everyday lesson that all of this world exists for the glory of God. That's the reason you're here. And my mom always taught me that ever since I was a kid, and I'm just so thankful for that. So anyway, I got baptized after that when I was about 5 years old, and I guess that's my testimony.
And how did you get involved in the hard rock music world?
Oh, yeah. Oh, actually, you know what? That's actually a pretty funny thing about my testimony. My mom was hardcore against rock music. My mom was a piano teacher and a voice teacher and a flute teacher. And I began singing. I think I sang my first solo in church when I was 4 years old. So it was one of those kind of like, you know, my mom made me take piano. She made me take voice lessons. So when I was about 5 years old, I was at a friend's house, and he goes, "You got to hear this." And he turned on MTV. And I was like, "What is MTV?" He's like, "It's music videos." And I didn't know what he meant. So he turned on this thing, and I fell in love with this song called Beat It from Michael Jackson. And I came home, and I was like, "Mom, you know, I heard music. I know you love music." And I started singing Beat It to my mom. And my mom gave me the holiest Bill Gothard booty spanking of all time. Singing the devil's music, and that went on. So I didn't listen to rock music until I was sixth or seventh grade, and all of my friends were beginning to listen to metal. It was the 80s, so it was Metallica and Bon Jovi, and I would go to the workout room with my buddies at school before basketball practice, and they'd be listening to Motley Crue, and I was complaining that my parents wouldn't let me listen to rock music. And one of my friends says, "Well, you know there's such thing as Christian rock music." So he let me borrow a Petra tape. And I brought this tape home to my mom, excited. I was like, "Mom, guess what? There's Christian rock music." And I'll tell you, man, it was even worse. I would have been better off bringing home Iron Maiden, because, you know, Petra was like wolves in sheep's clothing. It's even worse than a secular rock band, you know. So that began a big struggle at my house. But that's kind of my kind of humorous story of how I fell in love with rock music. And my mom was sick with cancer. She got sick with cancer when I was in sixth grade. And so we fought about rock music literally for three straight years. And she actually passed away when I was 14 from cancer.
Wow.
But before she passed away, Petra was coming in concert, and all of my friends were going, and my parents wouldn't let me go. And I think my mom was having that realization of like, if I don't let John go to the show and I die, this is going to be the hill to die on. So my mom made a deal with me. She said, "All right, you can't go with your friends. I'll buy tickets, and we will all go. And when," she didn't say if, she said when Petra starts praying to the devil, or if they sacrifice an animal to the devil, then you'll know that it's satanic and will go. This is a true story. True story. So my mom ends up taking me to the Petra concert. And after the concert, we got in the car, and my mom said, "I can actually tell that those boys love Jesus." And so from that moment on, petrol is okay. No one else is okay, but petrol was.
I have my own Petra story. I was dating a girl when I was a brand-new Christian, and it wasn't really a very serious relationship, but we would date off and on, and I purchased tickets to a Petra concert for the both of us, and I hadn't spoken to her for maybe a month or so, and I got a call one day, and she said, "Chris, I've got some news. I'm engaged to be married now, but my second thing I wanted to say is, can I still go to the Petra concert with you?"
That's so brutal. That's the most brutal thing I've heard in a long time.
Oh, by the way, I don't know if I don't know if James is familiar with Jerry Marcellino. He's a very well-known Reformed Baptist pastor of Audubon, yeah. Audubon Drive Bible Church in Laurel, Mississippi. You know him, James?
Yeah.
His father was the producer for many Michael Jackson albums and other very, very popular groups back in the day. So that just occurred to me when you had mentioned that you're one of your first experiences listening to music in that genre was Michael Jackson. Was it, what did you say, it was Thriller, or was it but Beat It, right?
Beat It.
Yeah, Beat It. Yeah. Oh, it's a good album.
Now, how on earth, other than the providence of God, how did you and James even get into contact with each other? James White.
I saw John recorded a video that CBN played. I've forgotten, John, the name of the guy who had left the faith. Help me out with that. Do you remember?
Well, there was two in a row. It was Joshua Harris, and then it was Marty Sampson.
Right. And so John had recorded this video that CBN played where he was basically saying, look, we need to get back to basics. We need to get back to the sufficiency of Scripture. You don't need to be listening to popular people like me. You need to be listening to pastors and people who have been given the ability by the Spirit of God to instruct in the Word of God. And I'm sitting here going, what on earth? This is a guy I want to encourage if I possibly can. And I forget exactly how I did get in touch, but I just wanted to say, hey, if you ever need information on, Islam or the history of the Bible or whatever, I'm more than happy to be of assistance. And that's how it started. It took a little while before we really started talking, but once we started talking, it's been pretty consistent since then. And by the way, John, I did not know, did you ever study flute?
I was about to say, I'd like to make it clear that I did not study flute.
Because I'm sitting here trying to think of a single Skillet song that would have a flute solo in it. I think that would be epic. I really, really think that would be awesomely epic.
No, that would be like a single James White church service that would have keto baptism.
Now, why did that even come up, James? Is this some kind of inside joke, the flute thing? I actually heard I interviewed a pastor years ago who actually thought that playing the flute was a sign of an effeminate man.
Well, I don't know how exactly that came up, but I know John and I have discussed that subject, and I'm not sure that John is aware of the fact that you moderated the first debate that I did, well, not first, but the first major debate that I did on paedobaptism there on Long Island. And if he hasn't had a chance to watch it yet, if he ever does, then he'll know, he'll learn everything there is to learn about Chris Arnzen. Because that's the one where you wandered back to the baptistry because it was a baptistic church,
and looked in and said, "I wonder what they do in there," he was saying. So it was a lot of fun. You'll have to watch that one sometime.
Yeah, that was 99% ad lib, all of that. But that was a good debate between two good friends.
Yeah, it was.
And who still remain friends, ironically. But very often when people are debating each other, they're not friends, but this is one of the cases that they were and are. And this, obviously, the paedo-baptist issue should not be a reason why we cut fellowship off from brothers and sisters in Christ. But you have written this book, John, that James here, James White, has raved about, which was one of the compelling factors, actually, that drove me to get into contact with you and to get you on the program, Alive, or should I say Awake and Alive to Truth, and the subtitle, Finding Truth in the Chaos of a Relativistic World. Is this your first book that you've written?
Yes, it is. I never knew if I would write a book, and then I thought, well, if I did, would it be more like, you know, stories of the road or some of the cool things that have happened or testimonies of when, you know, when you meet a fan who's, you know, got life was changed through the music or something like that. But this just felt, yeah, I think when what James said, when the way that me and James connected after last year, that post that I had written or whatever, and I was on some subsequent radio programs, TV programs, I guess. I think what happened for me was around 2012, 2013 is when I first started going, okay, what is happening in the world? It's just confusing, and I'm hearing things I've never heard before, and everything is chaos. And I began really looking into it, and at first I had thought it was just your typical, the secular world, of course, is just getting darker. But then I started going, no, it's not just the secular world. The church is changing, too. I mean, I've been in church since I was a kid, as we discussed. And after you've been in church for three decades, and you start hearing Christian pastors say things you've never heard before, you know, you're just like, your ears kind of perk up. You go, wait a minute, something doesn't quite sound right about this. And I started having conversations with friends and even people in the Christian music industry, and I started feeling, to be honest, I started feeling very alone around 2014 because we would tour with Christian artists, but so many of the artists I toured with, I sometimes wouldn't be sure if they were even saved, or maybe they were more like universalists than they were Christian, or else they just felt like, they say they believe the same things, but behind closed doors, they would say something to me that gave me the impression that they are not actually living a Christian life, and they assume that no one else is actually living a Christian life either. And I don't know how to explain that, but almost like if you were back, hey, we're going to go on and we're going to do kind of the Jesus thing here, you know how it is, but like in between, like, you know, getting drunker, if that makes any sense. But I remember having a conversation with one of the artists, and of course I won't say who it was, but I remember finally saying to this artist, I said, hey, I don't want to be too blunt, but I'm just a guy that likes to hear things black and white. Are you saying that you don't believe that anybody in the Christian life is victorious over addiction? Do you really believe that no one is victorious over addiction and that we don't even try? And I think he was like, yeah, come on, we're all doing it. And I said, no, that's actually not the case. The power of sin has been broken over your life. So there is victory in Christ. And it was just a really depressing time, to be honest. So that is the reason that I got so into the idea of writing about what I see. And I see these teenagers come to shows and they're so confused and they're so anxious, and truth changes for them every single day. You know, they have to find out from Snapchat or whatever what they're allowed to say, what they're not allowed to say, what's okay to believe now, what's not true, what's maybe true, what's true for you but not true for me. These kids are so confused. So that's kind of, that was the passion for the book.
Great. And we do have some listener questions lined up. There are folks waiting to have their questions answered by you that have come by email. And by the way, if anybody else wants to join them, if you want to get in line, our email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And it just so happens that our first question is an anonymous listener. And the listener says, John, how do you feel about music like yours that you record with Skillet being used in a church service? To be perfectly honest, brother, although I love the genre of music that you are in and listen to it for entertainment purposes and recreation purposes and even to be edified, but at the same time, I don't feel comfortable hearing that kind of music in a worship service, and I have a pastor who believes I shouldn't be listening to that kind of music at all. I disagree with him on that, but would agree that it's not appropriate for a worship service, and I was wondering how you feel about that.
All right. Well, you know, I can, you know, relate to both, you know, option one and option two. I grew up in a family and a church like that. I would agree personally that I would prefer Skillet songs not to be sung at church. For me, I would love, in general, I would love it if at church we would sing songs about God. And most Skillet songs are about me. You know, they're about the way I feel about God or what he's done in my life. But I really think that we should be singing songs about him, about his attributes and his perfections and things like that. In terms of a style, in other words, if we were singing about God, I personally wouldn't mind if it were rock music versus something else, but that's just I don't get hung up about any of that kind of stuff. I'm probably not smart enough to answer, but for me, I definitely do agree. Let's sing songs about Christ. Let's sing songs about his perfections. That's what I'm into, and that's just what I prefer. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have any songs that could work. We may have one or two, but we may have one or two, but at my church, uh-huh, we don't sing either one of mine.
if I could just pipe
sure.
I love the fact that John said that in that CBN interview. He was saying, I've written all sorts of stuff that you shouldn't sing in church, and he recognizes that, and I really deeply appreciated that. But at the same time, I can think of at least one song that I think would fit in my church and a lot of different churches that I only heard for the first time this past, I think, July, if I recall correctly. But as John knows, he's actually done me the honor of calling it my song because he can tell that I love it so much. But it's called "Terrify the Dark."
I love that song.
It would be singable by a congregation. Firstly, it has to be singable by a congregation. That's obviously necessary in that context. But it really contains within it an anthem of the victory of the light of Christ over darkness. So I think that really would fit. I know exactly what John's saying because John has written a number of songs where, honestly, a couple times I've had to ask him, okay, I could take this in more than one way. Which way did you intend it? And it's sort of like both. that was the whole idea, you know, behind it, the way that it was written. But something like "Terrify the Dark" is just, you know, I think beautifully done and has such a awesome theology behind it, especially with the darkness we're facing these days. It's a good thing to remember. So, you're picking up on some of the things that I picked up on, and I was like, wow, this is great. I'm so thankful that he's out there. And the other thing to remember is, John, you've been doing this a while. You've got some longevity to you.
Yeah, 23 years. I can't believe it, but it's been 23 years.
That's a long time in your industry to still be doing what you set out to do, though I'm sure your goals have matured and changed over 23 years. All of ours have, but still, to survive in an industry like that for nearly a, hate to put it this way for you, bud, but a quarter century, is, ouch, right?
Oh, no.
is pretty so amazing. Old.
Well, tell that to the Rolling Stones, James. I mean.
Yeah. In keeping with Chris's ex-girlfriend, I think I'm ready to say, I don't really want James on the phone, but I still want to do the interview.
Well, I was actually going to say I should step aside and let you guys do the rest of it. I just wanted to comment on that. I thought it was an interesting insight and a good question from the listener as well. So I will, however, stop interrupting. I'll let you guys finish this off on your own. And I appreciate it, Chris. And I really do hope the book does really, really well, and I hope people pick it up.
And I do want to let our listeners know again that you can get in contact with James White and find out about everything he's doing at aomin.org, aomin.org, that's for Alpha and Omega Ministries. And there are a number of questions that we never got to ask you from listeners during the first hour because it went by like a bullet. But we'll have to have you back, James, to have our listeners' questions asked that we already received for you.
All right. Hey, thanks, guys. We'll be talking to both of you later.
All right. God bless.
Thank you, James. Good to talk
all
to
right,
you, buddy.
Bless,
I'll talk to you soon.
God bless.
All right, we'll see you. Bye-bye.
And by the way, Anonymous, you have won a free copy of the book that we are addressing today by John Cooper, Awake and Alive to Truth, Finding Truth in the Chaos of a Relativistic World. And you'll have to give us, obviously, your full name and your address, and obviously, since you wanted to remain anonymous, we will not disclose that on the air, so don't worry about that. We have another listener that is asking, actually, a related question. We have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania, who says, I love all kinds of music, but one of the reasons I don't think that hard rock or heavy metal music and other types of music in a similar genre are suitable for worship is because of the driving force behind the instrumentation is clouding the lyrics and making your focus more on the musicians and the performers rather than on Christ. And I use the term performers for a reason, because most people who are playing that kind of music are performing and entertaining. They're not really doing something that is conducive to worship, in my opinion. I don't mean this at all to be an insult, because I actually love the kind of music that you create. But I'm just saying this, that I don't believe that the musical style is neutral or has no moral connection to it, because music creates moods. And if you could respond to that. I guess there is a truth that we could agree upon there, that music style does create a mood, and sometimes the mood would not be appropriate for a worship service. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I totally understand that. I mean, I will say, to be 100% honest, I don't feel, in other words, I just wouldn't ever assume that we would have music like that at church, so it's not something I feel very passionate about, to be honest. But yeah, I can absolutely see that point of view. And maybe just to take it even a little bit further, which isn't really what's being asked, but I think it's worth mentioning, I do think it's very important, no matter what the genre, to remember when we are in worship that our focus is not to be on the as you would say, performers or the instrumentalists or, you know, the orchestra, whatever it is we have going, you know, lest our worship become about ourselves and about our own ability. So I do think that there's something to say, no matter what the genre, you're always kind of balancing. I always tell you know, my pastor, I go, it's really hard when it comes to praise and worship, because you have to balance the fact that we are to play skillfully before the Lord. We are to train, and it's not that the better we are at our instruments that we give more glory to God, but we do know that being a steward of the talents we have does bring glory to God. He is the creator, so whatever he endows upon me for me to work at and to apply myself and then to present it to him, I think that's a pretty cool idea of worship. It's a pretty good idea. But at the same time, we don't want people watching our skills. We want to funnel all the glory to Christ. So, you know, I don't have any problem with that. If I never ever heard rock music in a church service, I would be 100% happy. Easy.
And, Joseph, you have also won a free copy of the book. By the way, folks, the book is not in print yet, so you will have to be patient with us before we actually physically get them. And when we do, our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, will ship each of you who have won a copy your book absolutely free of charge. And we want to thank the folks behind the scenes at Skillet for making these books available to our listeners. And we are very thrilled, and I'm sure that our listeners are even more thrilled if they have the opportunity to win one. We have Craig, who I believe is a first-time questioner in Durham, North Carolina. And I hope that James White is listening right now, because he has a question that involves our mutual friend James White. He says, what was your first impression of James White? What did you think about him reaching out to you? How influential has he been in your life? And then he says, Dr. White, please do not interrupt. We want to hear from John. Just kidding, but really, let him speak, please.
Oh, my God. Let's see. Well, I mean, to be 100% honest, I've said this on my own. I have my own little podcast that I do, and in various interviews I've said this, but I really do mean it with all my heart. It actually says a lot about James's character that he would pay any attention to somebody like me. And I don't mean that in false humility or like I'm a nobody, but obviously we are two very different kinds of people. And let's just face it, James is a bit of a genius. I'm funny. He's smart and I'm funny. But the amount of time that he has given me is actually really insane. But I think a lot of people, once they get to a certain level of intelligence, sometimes they can just tend to not, I mean, why would they want to spend, you know, time training up a rock and roll singer in the Bible? It's just pretty cool. So I have to say, I very much respect James, and I'm always amazed that he gives me the time that he does. But all of that to say, I don't know how I first heard of James, but a friend of mine emailed me and said, hey, James mentioned you on his podcast because of what you had said in this, you know, interview, so on and so forth. And I don't know how that happened. It was a friend of a friend of a friend, and I went on to listen to James. At that time, I actually didn't know who James was, and I was unaware that there were so many great people online that were beginning to speak up and had various podcasts and say, I had never heard of the Dividing Line at that point. So that was my first impression of James. And I remember thinking, the first time I listened to James, I remember thinking, I just don't know what he's talking about. It's true. He's so smart. He was making assumptions that everybody knows what he's talking about. He'll be like, well, it's like in the hypostatic union, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, man, I need a dictionary. Union is. And then I look it up and I go, oh, okay, I do know that. I just didn't know that's what it was called. So that's kind of my
my relationship with James and the reason he says I'm common sense, because I'll ask him something and he talks and he's so smart and I go, I think I know what you mean. And then I'll say something really, in my mind, you know, not common sense, just like, oh, are you saying blah, blah, blah? And he's like, yeah. And it's always kind of a joke. So, and so now I've read two of James's books on my third right now, and he's been, you know, very influential to me. And I'm a regular listener to The Dividing Line. So I would say I've listened to, in the last, you know, year, I've probably listened to half of The Dividing Line, and I'm learning a lot as I go. So I've appreciated that.
Well, I hope you start becoming a regular listener to Iron Sharpens Iron.
That's right, baby. Now I got another one to listen to.
That's right. And does James now have some kind of a more official capacity with you as far as... I thought I heard him say something like the new the theologian in residence with Skillet or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, yes, he said that he was the Skillet's official theologian, I believe is how he said it. But no, nothing official, but I definitely hit him with a lot of questions. I'm like, what do you think about this and this and this? And it's just an amazing resource. And that is also why he's the only person that's read my book. Outside of my wife and my management team.
Wow.
Because I couldn't believe he said he would. I sent it to my pastor. I have a local church that I love, and I'm very close to my pastor. But I sent it to my pastor, and then one of the teachers at my church, and James was like, I'll be happy to read it. Because honest to God, what I was most nervous about is that I'm just saying heresy. Like, I'm saying something that's just, like, not true. And I'm like, will you please make sure I don't say something dumb? And again, James was the only person that finished the book. So I don't know if my pastor never finished it, but James gave me a few notes. But it's always really good because, again, you know, I'm a layperson, and I know what I mean when I say something. But then James would say, oh, you want to be careful not to use that word, you know, revelation, you should use the word illumination. And then I'm like, oh, that's right, because revelation could sound like, you know...
divinely inspired.
Like new divinely inspired revelation. And what I meant was is I just understood what the scriptures mean on a deeper level. And then James says, that's actually illumination. And that's an incredible thing to have so that you're not confusing people and you're clear about the word of God.
And Craig signs off by saying, a longtime Dividing Line fan and now a huge Skillet fan and a Cooper Stuff fan.
Oh, that's so nice. Thank you so much.
And Craig, make sure we have your full mailing address in Durham, North Carolina, because you have also won a free copy of John Cooper's book that we are addressing, Awake and Alive to Truth. And that will be sent out to you as soon as we have it physically. It will be sent out to you by Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. So look for a package in the mail that has that in the return section on the package. And we thank cvbbs.com for always mailing out our winners in the audience, the free Bibles and books and other things. And by the way, Craig, since you're a first-time questioner, you're not only going to be receiving John L. Cooper's book, you're also going to be receiving a free New American Standard Bible. The publishers of the NASB have been a long-time sponsors, very key primary sponsors of this broadcast, and they provide free copies for first-time questioners, so you'll be getting that in your delivery as well. Let's see here. We do have... Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. And Susan Margaret says, I heard about an article that you have written that I have not yet read that is on the theme of make pastors uncool again. Can you please explain the contents of that article, because I'm intrigued by the title?
Right, sure. I think that the idea was,
you know, we've had a lot of bad situations with what's the right way you want to call it. We have a tendency in America for pastors to become celebrities. I think that's what I'm trying to say. And one of the things I feel really passionate about, as we discussed earlier, is that I don't think that worship leaders or people like myself, I'm not a worship leader, I'm a sing rock and roll singer, I don't think that we should be teaching the Word of God. Worship leaders should not be in charge of our theology and, you know, the Christian celebrities and people like that. At the same time, I think that having pastors, when really what they seem like they want to do is just get along with the world, you know, it just kind of bothers me. And one of the things that bothers me about it is that when pastors want to get along with the world too much, they can end up being weak on the Word of God because they don't want to offend people. And that's really what I was referring to. My point is, like, we need pastors to not get along with the world. We need pastors and preachers and teachers to teach the Word of God, even though the world is going to hate them for it. Because what's ended up happening is that Christian lay people, especially young people, especially the millennial generation is completely confused about what the Bible even means. And I think that that's been a real problem. And so sometimes I don't think that millennials, what's the right way to say this? It's not that I think that they want to be weak about the Bible. They don't know they're being weak about the Bible because they don't know the Bible. And I think that that's kind of part of what bothered me. So I'm kind of looking for preachers and pastors to go, hey, this isn't about my celebrity. This isn't about making people like me. This isn't about, you know, one of the things I really can't stand is when politicians or preachers or people like that, how they always dance around what they want to say. Like, it's almost like they want to say it so nicely, you don't really know what they mean. And I'm just kind of like ready for people to tell me what they mean. And so that's kind of what that's what that article was about. Tell me what you mean, man.
Great. Well, Susan Margaret, you've also won a free copy of the book we are discussing by our guest today, John L. Cooper. And that is going to be sent out to you by cvbbs.com, Awake and Alive to Truth. And please make sure that we have your full mailing address in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. Let's see here. We have, RJ in Westchester, New York. And RJ says, do you have any evangelistic opportunities that you have taken advantage of with the lost who are in other bands that you have contact with?
Yeah, I've had amazing opportunities on the road. And, you know, one of my, let's see, ever since I was a kid, as we mentioned, you know, an hour ago, I got saved as a young child. But from the age of five, my real passion was evangelism. I wanted to tell people about this amazing God. I mean, being up going to bed as a 5 and 6 year old and talking to God throughout the day about how I was feeling or what have you, and my mom reading the Bible to me, it was always so real to me, and I always wanted people to know that. So evangelism, I would say, has been the driving force of my life really since I was a kid. So yeah, I'm always looking for these opportunities, and we've had incredible opportunities with not just with fans, but with the bands that we tour with. And to be honest, a lot of it, it's been super easy, because the truth is that when you're on the road, you're in this, you know, lifestyle, like you said, of sex, drugs, rock and roll. That's what bands are into. Just the very fact that I'm in a band, but I don't, you know, partake of that hedonism. And, you know, I don't do those things. Our lifestyle is about something so different. And the fact, some people listening, I'm sure, don't know, my wife, Corey, also plays in the band. So we've been touring together for 23 years in Skillet. So the fact that we are married and that we are faithful to each other, and our kids are on the road. And people always just want to ask, like, how do you guys make this work? What's going on? And it's such an easy opportunity to talk about Christ, because without Christ, I think we probably have a very different lifestyle. So it's been really pretty amazing. You know, there was I won't say who the band is because it'd be inappropriate for me to say, but I was on tour with a band that was known for full-on full-on debauchery. And on the third night, I was going to bed. We played the show, I was going to bed. I got a phone call from the singer of the other band. And he says, hey, I didn't know he had my phone number. And I said, how's it going? He goes, hey, do you think that we could talk about Jesus tomorrow? And I said,
Wow. Sure.
Let's talk about Jesus. And we had this amazing conversation. I was just stunned to find out that he believes in God. He knows that Jesus' words are real, but he has never been able to live out that to build his life upon those words. And I said, well, can we pray together? And I talked about what it meant to know Christ. But I also said, but you need to build your life upon the words of Christ. And so we prayed together, and subsequently he did give his life to Christ and whatnot. In fact, his whole family got saved, and his kids got baptized, his wife got baptized, he got baptized, and it was a really beautiful thing. But I'm always looking for those opportunities, and I've got 100 other stories like that, but that's the one that's probably most special to me.
Well, John, we're out of time, and I definitely want you back. I hope that you can return for a 2-hour show where I can actually play some excerpts of your songs and so on, and have more of a detailed conversation with you. I would love to have you come back. I want to make sure that our listeners have all of your websites. First, you can go to johnlcooper.com. johnlcooper.com, and you can also go to skillet.com, and the book is Awake and Alive to Truth. And where's the best place for our listeners to pre-purchase that?
Well, thank you very much. The best place to, actually, the only place that you can buy the book is on my website, johnlcooper.com/awake. That takes you directly to the book. That's the only place you can buy it, because I self-published it. And just a short story, which is to say that before I finished the book, I had talked to 6 different publishers, and all 6 said, we really want to do a book with you. And I said, let me write the first chapter and I'll send the synopsis. And I sent it in. And after sending it in, all 6 declined. so they said, this isn't the book we would like to make with you. And, you know, I just said, you know what, thanks. You know, I appreciate you reading it. But I just felt this book burning in my heart. I felt like this is a time to write a book of things people want to hear. It's a time to write a book of things that people need to hear. So quite excited about the book, johnlcooper.com. And then, if you would like to watch my podcast, it's called Cooper Stuff Podcast, and that's on iTunes and YouTube and things like that. And those are probably the best places to reach me. And, Chris, thanks so much for having me on. It's a real honor, and I'm amazed that you'd want to talk to me, but I very much appreciate it.
Oh, I loved every moment of it, brother. And what you said actually reminded me of a dear friend of mine who's now in eternity with Christ, Robert J. Cameron. He was an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, and he was a black man, and he, at my urging, wrote a book on racism in the church, and he was honest enough to include the racism of black Christians against whites in addition to the reverse. And one of the most major Christian publishers wrote him a rejection letter saying that his book was the finest unsolicited manuscript they ever read, but they did not feel comfortable criticizing the black church for racism, so they declined publishing it.
Wow.
I know. Quite insane, and quite obviously an unbiblical and a non-Christian answer to that very serious problem. But, John, it's...
Wow.
But John, it's been a joy. Look forward to having you back, and I hope that you could just hang on for a minute so I could say a proper goodbye to you off the air. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.